Please turn with me your scriptures to two passages, the first from Isaiah chapter 9, and then from Luke chapter 2. From Isaiah chapter 9 is background for our New Testament text, prophecy that we know so well and often read this time of the year, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then from the Gospel of Luke, in the second chapter, and beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Both of those passages, the Isaiah text and the Luke text, are regularly read and referred to at this time of year. I want to think with you just a little bit about the celebration of Christmas in our culture and how we ought to relate to it in certain specific ways. First of all, we need to bear in mind that the Christmas celebration as a liturgical feast is relatively late. We know that the dating of December 25th or January 6th as the birth of Jesus occurred somewhere in the early 300s, and we don't have any evidence of a liturgical festival of the celebration of Christ's birth until the late 300s, until right before the period of Augustine and Chrysostom, as opposed to Easter, which is in place already as a liturgical festival by the late 100s, to give you some sense of the time frame in its development. And it would take a considerable greater length of time for that annual festival of the Nativity of Jesus to develop into a whole season that we know as Advent, or in the Eastern Church, the Little Lent, because it's only 4 weeks long. Advent, which is the time of the year we are in if you pay attention to the classic church calendar, is that bizarre time of the year liturgically, because Advent is a fast, and we bake cookies and have parties. At the Reformation, there was the issue, how are we going to deal with the liturgical year, which was so much more than Advent and Christmas and Lent and Easter and so forth. Every day was somebody's saint's day. The calendar was overwhelmed with that material. The English and Scottish tradition tended to drop the whole thing. The continental Reformed and Dutch tradition tended to keep what are known as the great evangelical feasts, the five evangelical feasts of Christmas, Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, Easter, and Ascension, as a way to put the story of Jesus into the time structure of the year. In our own American tradition, we have the same sort of mixture about Christmas. The English Puritans forbade it as a public celebration. The Moravians in Pennsylvania celebrated it with great singing and music. In fact, there's a marvelous story about how one of their great liturgical celebrations saved them from the Indians. Just not too far from Allentown, where the Moravian settlement was, in Nazareth, the Indians were planning an attack, and just as they were getting around the walls of the city. The Moravians started on one of their joyous liturgical celebrations with all the instruments and everything else, just sort of intimidated the Indians without knowing it. Christmas, as we know it, as a cultural celebration, for us really dates from the post-Civil War period. The rise of the Santa Claus mythology, the development of this of the practice of the Christmas tree as we have it today, not the medieval use of the tree as a symbol of eternal life, but the modern use of the tree with all the decorations and what have you, and then of course every year you have to watch the movie White Christmas. All right, and then we find ourselves in a cultural situation today where there are many who want to tone down the religious aspect of Christmas. And so we have folks who want to keep Christ in Christmas. We hear that phrase. And some would even say, and I've heard this on a number of different media outlets, that there is, for some, almost a war against Christmas. We have sparkle season. There's always the controversy somewhere in America where some little town decides to put up a creche and the ACLU decides to sue them over it. All of that disguises the real issue that faces us as a society and as a culture. And that is that the social and political left in this country are very much at war, not with Christmas, but with Christianity, with Christian faith in the public arena. What lies behind the sparkle season silliness and the issue of creches on public property is a profound sense among many in the political and social left that God and religion and Christ have no place in the public arena, that they need to stay out of public matters. And we're all aware that that's in the background of this whole stuff about Christmas. And we Reformed Christians, for those of us who come from Presbyterian Reformed traditions, we're kind of ambivalent about how to deal with this, because on the one hand, well, we're never all that hot on the stuff anyway. It's not our tradition. It's, you know, if we're Roman Catholic or Anglican or Lutheran, there are stronger traditions about how you celebrate the annual feasts of the church. Half of the Reformed community just ignores it, and the other half of it just sort of goes along with a little bit here, a little bit there. In the church where I'm associate pastor, we have a Christmas Eve service, and that's what we do. You know, not a big deal. Little thing. But these texts tell us how we ought to think about the setting that we find ourselves in. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, the government will be upon his shoulders. And then we're told of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. When the angels appear to the shepherds, the angel in the singular says to the shepherds, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In the Greek text we simply have the word Christos and Kurios. Christ, Lord. And then, as the NIV puts it, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with angels, with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then as seminarians, this gets us. This is the good verse, because this is the one with the textual variant in it. Okay? You know, is there a sigma on the end of the word peace? I mean, on the word goodwill or God's pleasure. Is there a sigma on it? Is it a genitive or is it a nominative? Which way do you construct the sentence? And the NIV takes it as a genitive and constructs a sentence this way, and the King James, New King James, takes it as a nominative and constructs the sentence differently. And in all of that, we miss the point of the story. Because whether or not the angels, the heavenly hosts, cried out, peace on earth, God's good favor to men, or peace on earth to men of God's good favor, that roughly means the same thing. That's not a really big issue. What we have missed is the detail above this. We have missed it because we have missed the sense of the Greek text in the standard translations. You see, all of your texts, you know, you pick your translation, it doesn't really matter. They will all say, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host. But a more accurate reading of the Greek text of that verse is, suddenly there came with the angel a multitude of the army of heaven. The word here is the word for army. In Greek, it's pronounced strateia. We know it from strategy, strategic. Remember Elijah and his servant, and his servant's afraid, and God is pleased to allow his servant to see in heaven and to see the strateia. That's what happens. The heavens, as it were, are opened for the shepherds to see, and what they see is the army of God. You see, in our culture, when we think of peace, partly because of the dominance in public media, in academia, and elsewhere of the political and social left, we think of peace as the result of what politicians and statesmen do when they negotiate some arrangement between warring powers. But this is a very different setting. The heavens open and we see the angelic army, utterly invincible, that against which humans have no defense, none whatsoever. And what precedes that is the announcement that a Savior has been born to us. But he is given two titles that reflect his relationship to that strategia. Christos, Kurios. He is the anointed king of the kingdom. He is the Lord who sits on the right hand of who will sit on the right hand of the Father. He is the one who commands the strategia of heaven. And in that context of a display of absolute power and of an announcement of a coming one who is anointed king, Lord of all, in that context, the word from the angels, from the heavenly hosts, from the armies of heaven is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. God's favor toward men, if you take the majority text reading of the Greek text at that point. You see, God comes in his power, displayed, and says, I offer you peace. Because today is born to you a Savior. One who will deliver you out of my wrath. Who will bring you out of my judgments. He is Christ. Lord. And now we know how to deal with the plaguing problems of our American Christmas mess. You don't care about crushes. We're not worried if someone comes up to us and says, Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. I'm not interested in boycotting a store because they don't mention Jesus somehow when they're advertising. You can if you want to. I really don't care. But do you realize that what God is saying in our society today is that this Jesus born in a stable in Bethlehem, now crucified so that he is the Savior of all who trusted him, now ascended up into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, he is Christ and Lord. And God's offer to our nation is peace. Bow the knee. Fall down before the King. And have peace, God's saving favor upon you. And someone says, yes, but, I don't want any of that. Fine. If you do not want the peace that Christ offers, remember. And suddenly there appeared with the angel the army of heaven. And if you reject the peace, you insist on the war. And you will lose. Let us be those who realize that Christmas is God saying to you and me, who in our own sins have again and again made war on God and his law, that God has come to us in Christ, and he says to us, peace. Peace through my Son. Peace through a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let us flee to him and experience his peace. And let us pray that God would give us opportunity to proclaim his peace to a society very much at war with God and needing that peace, lest instead it face the army of heaven.